Our subject this morning will be superlatives of grace. It's nice to see little children running back to the classroom today, isn't it? But we're going to be studying superlatives of grace. The word superlative means something that is excessive or something that is exaggerated. And in every Christian life, there comes times of trouble. We need to understand the superlatives of grace as a result of this life. Life is not a bowl of cherries. Sugar and spice, everything nice, is not always the case. Life is not a cakewalk, if you will. There's trouble for all of us. None are strangers to these events of sickness and disease. Pandemics, if you will, war, sorrow, sadness, death of loved ones, tragedy of all kinds finds their way into our lives. And we, of course, are not alone in this. Scripture records the problems of Job. We've looked at those in the past. Christ, of course, and the agony that he suffered in life. Daniel, he knew he was going to be thrown in there with the lions and possibly be eaten alive. How'd you like to live with that the night before? Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That furnace was there, and they knew they were going to be thrown in it. The Apostle Paul is a good example of some of the tragedies that we face in life. He in particular, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 25, or chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was a tough nut, honestly. He was a mean, excuse me, SOB, but he was, once he came to know the Lord, he was a tough nut. Chapter 11, verse 25, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. It was the 40th that was considered to be the one that actually killed a man. You could take 39, but once you went over 39, your chances of living were not good. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. They were out to kill Paul. They could. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, that which he knew was his mission. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Life comes with the territory of sadness and sorrow and things that we are not comfortable with. And until the death of Satan and evil are destroyed, we are consigned to bear it for the cause of Christ. Consequently, it becomes easy for the Christian to sometimes crash and burn emotionally and mentally because they have not kept in mind those things that Christ has provided, focusing on themselves rather than the superlatives of grace. I give you an example of very well-known scripture. Turn to Psalms chapter 23. You all know pretty much what's there, but let's look again at Psalms 23. I didn't bring my staff this morning. I should have brought my staff with the 23rd Psalm. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Here in the shadow of death, the psalmist is comforted. The enemy is apparently round about, but he is buoyed up by the fact that his cup runneth over with blessings. Probably some blessings of Abraham, but today we have spiritual blessings that we can count on in our lives. Here he says, my cup runneth over. Well, the cup in Scripture is used figuratively, the cup of salvation, the cup of consolation, the cup of trembling. We see the cup of fury, the bitter cup that the Savior drank for men in our salvation. Here, however, the cup, it runneth over and is associated with abundance to the psalmist's life. It therefore provides solace in a time of trouble. Likewise, the superlatives of grace found in the New Testament are the equivalent of the cup that runneth over here in the book of Psalms for today. It's the subject of our study. They are things that the Christian should hone in on, that they should dwell on and be thankful for in times of trouble. Prerequisite to our study, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And in that second chapter, let's look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. Paul's saying, don't sell God short. As we read in Ephesians, the third chapter, he hath done more that we can even think or ask for them that love him. It's a little bit beyond our capacity to even understand what he has done. So I've put together five things that I want to point out this morning that filleth our cup as Christians today in the Church of the One Body. The first would be grace itself. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 reads, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Notice freely, without a cause, by or because of redemption, the plan of salvation was thus ordained freely. By his grace. The lowest possible requirement. Look on over to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16. It is of faith that it might be by grace. This redemption that we have that is free is by faith that it might be by grace. There's no cost. It's free. By this grace we have access and standing with the Father. Turn on over to chapter 5. Verse 20. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No human responsibility where sin is in the way. What did I say? Chapter 5, verse 2? Is that? Chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No human responsibility. Then look at verse 20 of that fifth chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We need to cling. You know, he loves us, and there's nothing you can do about it. I don't care what or who or what you've done. He loves you as someone who has faith in him. And through the grace of him, you are considered a child of God. We are free from judgment. Cheer up, your cup runneth over with redeeming grace. The second thing I would point out, other than grace itself, is that a love that exceeds knowledge. A love that exceeds knowledge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 17. This is a prayer, Paul speaking. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Boundless in breadth, endless in length, fathomless in depth, measureless in height, There's no end. Here we have a prayer of Paul that leads the believer on until he reaches the very goal of the ages, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is something that is a superlative of his grace. To be able to follow this, you must have an understanding, of course, of the dispensation of the mystery as revealed in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We've studied that, of course, along the way. This new revelation must be accepted before the prayer can be endorsed or uttered that Paul is praying here. Some may look at this as spiritual pride or being better than others, but in this prayer there awaits a rebuke of this idea, because all our hope rests in something beyond our knowledge. We are rooted and grounded in a love that is beyond our full comprehension. We are seeking to know that which is beyond knowledge or passeth knowledge. It's found there in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How does that work? It almost doesn't make sense. How can you know beyond what you know? Well, the key word is here in the Greek, it's passeth. It comes from hyperbolo, means to speak in hyperbolic language. It is to exaggerate. It does not say to understand, but to know and experience this love. Can't quite comprehend it. It is knowing this that makes us conscious of that grace which superabounds and sustains us in our hour of trial. In all of our troubles and anxieties, cheer up. Your cup runneth over with love that defies explanation. Third thing I would point out is a peace that passes understanding. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The fact that we need redemption implies the presence of sin and bondage. Yet in this, we can know peace. However, we must distinguish the peace that comes. What peace is it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By reason of our redemption, it's free, no works involved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And the peace here in verse 7 that garrisons our hearts in a world of anxiety and strife. But note that word there in the fifth verse, let your moderation be known. Moderation, a contentious person will never experience this peace, because the weight of iniquity is constantly there. There must be moderation, a forbearance for others. Compassion is the mark. not too great of self-centeredness, a selfish spirit just won't cut it. Paul's talking here about moderation. I have a friend that's an angry person, mad at God, mad at the world, mad at the government, mad at the president, mad at the IRS, like we all are. But here, it's prayer request without thanksgiving, in our asking, won't provide this peace that comes. When there is this unselfish moderation, this lack of selfish anxiety mingled with thanksgiving for past blessings, then the peace of God will be ours that is beyond our comprehension and passes our understanding. But it is a portion of grace that runneth over our cup. Peace that passes understanding in times of trouble. The fourth thing I would point out is God's unspeakable gift. What is the unspeakable gift? It's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Take you to this verse just to show you that verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What is that? The word here has the connotation of that which cannot be fully declared. Not only is he invisible and past finding out, but he is incapable of being declared or put in a box. He is so grand. We can't get there. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, tries before he's even born. You remember the verse, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here, the prophet's trying to declare who he is, and he can't do it either. Paul, as he contemplated Christ as the gift of God, would agree with the psalmist and says, my cup runneth over because of this gift. What cannot be spoken, cannot be verbalized. We need to be aware of how great that is, this unspeakable gift of Christ is who that gift is to us, to those that believe. The fifth thing I would point out is joy that is unspeakable. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. At this point, Christ had been crucified, buried, risen. Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. We didn't see him, but we love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are two unspeakable blessings which fill our cup. The unspeakable gift, Christ himself, and the joy that is unspeakable. You see, happiness differs from joy. Happiness depends largely on what happens It is of necessity superficial. We don't know what is going to happen. Joy, on the other hand, is independent of external happenings. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit and comes second only to love. However, joy is associated with enduring and reward. We see examples of that in the book of Hebrew. Turn back a few pages to Hebrew chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 34, Paul speaking, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They willingly gave up what they had in order to support him." We see further in, turn over to chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the joy of being crucified." "Finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 11 in that same chapter, verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God is not looking down and pointing his finger here and there to cause individual suffering. But evil is present. And until the time comes when he will close the door of amnesty for all men, Satan included, we are consigned to endure as he endured for the cause of Christ. But our cup runneth over with unspeakable joy because of hope for the future. We know the last chapter of the book. So in conclusion, let me just kind of bring all these back. We have a cup that runneth over because love that passeth knowledge. You know, I was just thinking this morning, I have an example. There was a prisoner named Elijah Webster, mass murderer, pitiful individual. He was horrible. His skin, his face, his speak, his looks, he was just emaciated, miserable. And he, in a prison cell, isolated there in Florida, accepted the Lord. And I didn't see Elijah for 3 years. And I went back and they had transferred him from there to another prison. And he was unbelievable, different, because he had accepted the Lord when I prayed with him there in that cell. And 3 years later, this is 6 years, I saw him again. And I couldn't believe it. I said, "Elijah, I can't hardly recognize you." And he was happy and joyous, and he was now the chaplain's assistant. I saw him 3 years later. 9 years. The most despicable human being I have ever seen. And now he is still the chaplain's assistant. There were 6 wings in the prison, and he was leading a Bible study every night in those 6 wings. love that passeth knowledge. I had a hard time loving Elijah Webster because I could see what he was and had been. Pretty much the same with Luigi Mastroianni, hitman for the mafia, killed 51 men. The Lord loved Luigi. And Luigi became a Christian. And Luigi, for the rest of his life, was a witness for him. Love that passeth knowledge, joy that is unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, God's unspeakable gift, Christ, super abounding grace. These fill our cup with abundance until it overflows. So the superlatives of grace. Hone in on them. They give you a peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We're thankful for the unspeakable joy, for the understanding that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray that we all may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of that, that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.